We're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at verses 14 through 15. We're going to look at 18 and 19 in the whole context. One of the ways the Bible speaks, and you see it here in this passage, where it'll say, you say. Let's look at what you say. And then let's consider what God says. It does this here in verse 15, because you have said. And then he says in verse 14, hear the word of the Lord. And he comes back to that in verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord. You say this. Now let's hear what the Lord says. But look at what they say. They say that they have made a covenant with death and with hell or Sheol. The word hell in the Bible, the word that's here, the Old Testament word is Sheol. It is translated, the same word is translated 31 times in the Old Testament out of 65 with the word hell. I'm talking about the Authorized Bible, the King James Bible. And it's translated grave 31 times out of 65 and pit 3 other times. Do you realize the word itself doesn't necessarily point us to what we think of hell? We think of flames, darkness. The word carries with it the idea of darkness, shade, the land of shades. But it was the underworld, basically, their idea of the grave. And the idea that maybe it was even compartmentalized, you have the righteous and the unrighteous. The Bible doesn't explain it that way. It just talks about the grave. And when it's particular, it's talking about eternal fire, eternal flames, what we think of the word hell. Then you'll have it like in the book of Luke, where Jesus tells the story of a rich man, and he uses the word Gehenna. But even that, for those people, pictured a particular place there in Israel, but an awful place. But the Bible has to get, it gets specific. So when I'm just saying, when you read the Old Testament, somebody says, well, Sheol, that changed the Bible, Hades. No, the language in the Bible, and even those who translated the King James Bible, they knew this. And those who study it know this, that the word, often the idea is grave. The idea is, and we think about it, he says, you think you've come to an agreement. You've made an agreement. You've made a bargain with death. You've made a covenant. And in the grave. You ever been around? Maybe I think of drunks that get this bold, drinking. And they say, well, I'm going to hell, but I'll have a lot of company down there. It's language like that. Light. You know, in other words, they're making very light of it. They're looking at it as nothing to be concerned about. We're just going to move our barroom socializing to hell, and we'll be all right. I have a lot of friends down there. And what that's doing is trivializing. What that's doing is mocking. What that's doing is making light of. That's what you have in this text. God has been warning these people about an enemy that's going to come in like a flood, the Assyrians, and the devastation, the judgment that's going to come upon Israel. And they say, we've made a covenant with death. We've made an agreement with it. They're not worried. Now, whether they literally spoke these words or not, the writers who debate scripture and write, they're saying maybe they didn't say it as much as what the prophet is saying. This is what how you're living, and you're living as though you're not going to die. You're living as though you've made a bargain, you've made a covenant, you've reached agreement with death. Now it's clear who's saying this in verse 14. It's those who rule the people, the second line. It's the rulers of the people that are saying this. It's the, I don't like the intelligentsia, the supposed intelligent people. See, when I think of Bar Room, when I think of these people that are saying, oh, I have all kind of friends in hell, I don't think of the most intelligent people in the world. The fact is, anybody that wastes their life in drunkenness is maybe intelligent, but they certainly lack something. You have to admit that. I'm not here to offend you with that. I'm not even. But that's, I mean, honestly. To live is what we saw last week, where you wake up in your own vomit. Drunkenness. That's all in the 28th chapter in Isaiah. But that isn't the crowd that's talking. The rulers, they're to be the intelligent people, supposedly. The people that write the books. The people that go on the television programs to be interviewed and have talk shows. And these people that know everything, the end of all knowledge, you know. I know you don't know who they are because you don't waste your time listening to those people. You know how they do it. They get four or five people around a table. And maybe it's four or five women and four or five men. And sometimes they mix it up. I understand there's been a group of women that do this, and I've never watched it. I haven't been out of that much to do yet. I'm not against the women. I'm just against that idea. The end of all knowledge. The people these people, the rulers. They're the ones in. But the Bible calls them scornful people. Verse 14 again, scornful men, scornful people. That looks to their vanity. That looks to their pride. It's the idea of mocking. One definition given for that word scornful is overbearing tittle-tattle. I don't know, tittle-tattle, if we use that term now, but that's how I describe those little talk shows. A bunch of tittle-tattle. And every now and then bring the intellectual person on there from the school, from the higher echelons of learning. The people that write their books. Mocking God. But it became characteristic of the people. They were living as though they weren't going to die. Living is nothing to fear of the grave. We have an agreement with it. Again, I can hear them. But it's not the intelligent people. And I say that in terms of how people regard it. Not that they actually are. But you talk about having a party. You want you to have a party when I'm dead. I remember a case. I did a funeral. I wouldn't have done the funeral if I'd have known what was going to happen. I guarantee you this. I wouldn't have done it, but I did it. My dad and I went to a lot of funerals together. Some of my fondest memories are things he said at the gravesite. He just had a knack of, he just saw things that he would say. And I could just write a book almost about things he told me. But he was at the funeral with me, and it was a suicide, and I was called. I didn't know the person, but I did the funeral, and I got up there and did it, and best of my. And afterward, another group come in before we left the funeral home, and they put a flag with skulls and bones on this casket after I was done. And they wanted on there crooked. That seems to be right, don't it? Crooked. And I got so mad. I got mad. He said, "Preacher, are you angry?" I got angry. I got angry that I had been any part of that. Although I had not. I'm not going to stand up and tell you the man went to heaven. He just killed himself. He went to heaven. I believe it's possible. But I believe it's rare. But it's possible. I believe that. I believe it. But most of the cases where this is happening is not a testimony of faith. Let me just tell you that. And then when this was done, I realized I shouldn't be a part of this crowd. And I told my dad, I said, "Dad, I'm going to say something at the funeral home, at the graveyard. I'm saying something because it's this that causes death. It's this type of stuff that leads to a young man taking his life." And it's a long, fortunately, it's a long ride to the cemetery. Long ride. I mean, it was way down. It was 30 minutes, 40 minutes. You better than little Brother Danny. And you hope you don't forget that you're in a line driving behind the, and you end up going off to Nashville or something. That can happen. But my dad, he's talking to me. He's calming me down like he would. He said, Jeff, I just close this thing out. Let's get out of here. We got that grave. I'm telling you, they were spitting in the grave. Skull bones. And it's a mockery. But he had talked me into it, and we got out of there. That was probably the right thing. I've often thought I should have done something more, but my dad had a lot more wisdom than I did. And he probably saved us some real trouble. But that's the kind of people. He's talking, we made a covenant with death. We made an agreement with the grave. We're not worried about it. Here's Isaiah, the poor preacher, warning these people. Other prophets, no doubt, warning them, pleading with them. The Assyrians are out there. They've conquered other people. They're going to conquer you, and they ultimately do. But they're mocking. It's ultimate folly. Ultimate vanity, scorning. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes, verse 8 of chapter 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8 needs to be read and reread and told people. You have absolutely no power against death. In that day, that battle, there's no discharge in that war. Every one of us is facing. Truth of it is, you can't hide from it. Verse 15 of this text, they made a covenant with death and hell. But he says there's an overflowing scourge that's going to pass through. He mixes two metaphors, two pictures. One is a scourge where you take a whip and you whip someone and you punish them that way. The other is that of a sweeping flood like happened last week in Waverly, where they just sweep through. So he takes both of these seemingly different metaphors, pictures. Water, the flood that comes through, and a scourge to picture the suffering that's going to be involved in it. He's talking about the Assyrians. He said, they'll come through. They're saying, it will not come to us. It isn't going to happen to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Apparently, whether they have believed lies that the Assyrians have offered them, I don't know. The people did that at times. Believed. And you couldn't trust the Assyrians. I'm going to tell you, they were some of the most vicious, vicious people. They would fillet their captives alive. Skin them. Impale them alive. They were just all... Nahum said it's a bloody city, Nineveh. And he was right. But somehow people would come to an agreement and they think we're safe, we're okay, nothing's going to happen. But more than likely, it's they've lied to themselves. That's what the prophet's picking up on. They have told themselves lies that they believe, and he's highlighting that. This is our refuge. We've hidden ourselves. We've hidden ourselves. I say it's the ultimate folly because you don't control it. You can't, you have no power to maintain your spirit. You will lose, as he says, in the discharge. There's no discharge in that war. And the idea that you can hide from it. Ultimate folly. That they have created a refuge in their mind where what the prophet is saying about Assyria coming through and you're going to die and there's going to be graves. It's not going to involve us. We're going to be hidden from it. They're denying what's so easily provable. They're denying death. They're denying their own mortality. And that's the fact. Most people do not see themselves dying or in a grave. It's the most provable thing that I think that you can prove with science that everybody in this room is going to die. You can prove that everybody that lived in the 19th century is dead. Those that lived in the early 20th century, they're dead. There's one thing for sure. You can't hide from it. You can't avoid it. You must face it. But that's what they're saying. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's appointed. You have an appointment. God in heaven knows what day you will die. I'm not saying you can't do things from your side, you hasten that on. That happens, I know. The many people who have tried to kill themselves have been unsuccessful. Many people have been successful. But ultimately, we're going to see God controls it. God controls life and death. Here these people are, they've made a covenant with death. They've made a covenant with the grave. And they don't realize it's God himself that is in control. God controls this. You read what Paul says in Acts 17. He's preaching to the intellectuals of his day. And he makes this statement in verse 25. That God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. And then he said this. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. God does that. And he determines where are the bounds of your habitation. You can thank God he determined you to be born in America. Especially if you were fortunate to be born in the South. I had to transplant to the South, and some of us did. But that's all God's plan too, right? It could take a long time to talk about that. But here you are, the Bible is teaching that life is in God's hands. I think most of us who are believers, we accept that, don't we? We accept it. Daniel was speaking to Belshazzar. And you know the story of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was arrogant. He threw a drunken party and he brought the vessels that they'd taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And he's having a big party. Outside the walls of Babylon that night were the armies of the Medes and the Persians. But Belshazzar was in his city. They couldn't be penetrated, he didn't believe. And so he's throwing a party and drunkenness and all kind of evil and idolatry and immorality going on, paganism. And a hand comes writing on the wall. No one can read it, and they call Daniel. Daniel can read the writing. He recognizes the hand, thank God. And he tells him, you are weighed in the balances. You are found wanting. And this very night, your soul is going to be required, is basically what he told him. And he said this to him in Daniel 5 and verse 23. He says, Belshazzar, God, who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Your very breath is in the hands of God, is what he said. And your very ways. And the Bible says that night he died. That night he died. It's the ultimate folly. Ultimate folly. They're laughing. They're mocking. It can't happen to us. We have made a covenant with death and the grave. And they're scorning. They're bragging. They're foolish. They fail to understand what belongs to God and what belongs to man. The Bible is very clear in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, that there are things that belong to God and there are things that belong to man. And the hidden things are God's. It's life. You have to realize God ultimately allows us tremendous freedom and we take actions. The Bible speaks about God made everything good, but man has created the evil through inventions. God has allowed it. The Bible is so clear that as a believer, I can marry. Well, I can't. I've been married 42 years or so. But if you're not married, you can marry who you will, only in the Lord. But you're given that. You're given that. You're given the opportunity to make choices, real choices. And yet somehow God is sovereign in all of that. That's the teaching of the Bible. But there are some things, he said, that belong to God. And life is one of those things. And so here people make a covenant with death. And they've made lies. They're refuge. They're believing lies. What better way to describe the people of our day? Anybody that believes in evolution, you're just believing a lie. A lie that was born just a couple hundred years or less away by a man. And repeated and repeated and repeated. And finally, it's in the higher echelons of learning. And some Christian institutions have compromised to that in the past. And some still do. And you're considered some kind of imbecile to say you don't believe in that. Well, count us as imbeciles. Count us down and mark us down. We don't believe it's a lie. I have to believe my evolution is connected in some way to the killing of the babies in this country. Evolution is in some way connected to man who doesn't realize his own self-worth or value. And I'm not into the psychological dealings of trying to push you how you ought to feel about yourself. But how in the world? What do you expect? When you reduce man down to some kind of animal, how do you expect him to continue to have self-worth and high morals? He's come right down to the world of the animals. It's lies. And our country has succumbed to lies. And they are our refuge. And they, on the programs, they put these noted atheists and noted people, and they should follow their lives and find out what their lives are really about. But they're not believing lies as their refuge, and the big lie. And unbelievable that people believe about dying, about the grave. And we don't have anything to concern ourselves and worry about. I don't know how a man, I don't understand how anybody living isn't concerned about your life. What I mean, even as a man of faith, I realize that when my last breath is, my life is done. And that's sobering to me. I can change nothing. I can do nothing about the life surround me. I'm gone. It's sobering to me. Maybe you don't think about it like that. But I think about it. Well, so you have what man is saying, and I'm saying it's ultimate folly because he has no control. God controls it. But look at what the Lord says. In verse 18, in verse 17, the last verse, the last line, he says, the waters will overflow the hiding place. You think you're hidden? We know the stories of children that in a time of fire, when their home's on fire, they'll find them back in a closet somewhere where they had gotten used to hiding. When they'd be afraid, they go to a closet. And then when they find them, they had gone and hid in a closet as though you can hide from a fire. You can't hide from a fire, can you? This flood that came through in Waverly, and I went down there yesterday, it's devastating. People on the roofs, and someone was telling me about someone who died before service, and I wanted to know how it happened. I know the family somewhat, and Lisa, Miss Betty, I think, was telling me they're on the roof, and the flood washed them off the roof. The flood, you can't hide from it. That's what he's saying. There's going to come such a scourge. It's going to be an overflowing, like a flood come through here. God is saying, you can't hide. Where are you going to hide? And then he says, your covenant will not stand. Your covenant with death will be disannulled. It's going to be annulled. It's going to be written off. It's worthless. It's not worth any more than the paper it's written on. Mind you, Chamberlain, back in World War II, before, he went to talk to the devil himself, Adolf Hitler. And he came back and waving a piece of paper. It's peace in our time, peace in our time. And he literally believed that lie on a piece of paper from Hitler. Well, it wasn't long, they had to get rid of him and call back Churchill, who helped lead the world to safety from that maniac. And that's all you can say. He had gone so far to the devil that he lost his reasoning. Hitler wasn't. People followed him, though. That was a worthless piece of paper. And anybody that tells you something, their books are worthless. Their books are worthless. I think of these poor souls that have had their heads frozen. Somebody's convinced them that they're going to have a way to bring them back to life. The greatest baseball players of all time, they say he froze his head. And I'm wondering whose body he's going to get. Who's going to be dumb enough to give him the body? Huh? But can you imagine that people would believe that lie? That's the refuge. That's the lie. And he was an atheist too, an outspoken atheist. No matter what you believe. You see, they're very intelligent people. Tell me about it. What do they know? What do they know? Were they there? Can they answer the question Job was asked? Where were you when I established the whole thing? The truth of it is, it doesn't matter. A lie is a lie. When one person says it's a lie, and if it convinces 100 people, and they say it's true, it's still a lie. And if they convince 1 million people and 1 billion people, it still comes back to the first person. It's still a lie. A lie doesn't become the truth because of how many people believe it. It doesn't become the truth because the government sanctions it. It doesn't become the truth because arrogant and loud-mouthed people espouse it. He says your covenant is going to be disannulled. He says your contract, your agreement with hell, it will not stand. He says when the overflowing scourge passes through, you will be trampled down by it. That's what he says. And often as it goes out, it will take you, and morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night. There's no end. When I bring this flood through, it's not just going to be a temporary thing. And their captivity to Assyria wasn't. In fact, the question is, whatever happened to those 10 tribes? It was 10 tribes called the Northern Kingdom of Israel that went into Assyrian captivity. And people say, nobody knows where they're at. But the fact, what he's saying is, this is not just a moment. This is not a day. This is not something you just rebuild and go on your life. In time, you'll get past it, and nobody needs to see it but a memory. He says, it's going to happen morning by morning. It's going to be day by night. And then notice that it will be a terror just to understand the report. You know what he's saying is, when people tell the story of what is going to happen after it happens. Isaiah is saying this is what's going to happen. And what he's saying is, then the day is going to come where they're going to be talking about what happened. They're going to be telling it. And it will terrorize the hearts of those who hear it. That's what he's saying. So awful, just the retelling will cause it. So you have man says, I've made a covenant with death. God says, your covenant will not stand. And I'm telling you, you're going to have to make a choice. Everyone who listens to this, it's what man says over what God says. That's how it's always been. So what man says or what God says. You have to decide which way you're going to go. When you're thinking about it, you ought to think about this book is stood the ages. And the name of Christ is what he says. I'm laying in Zion a stone in verse 8:16, a foundation, a tried stone. I'm going to come back to this separate, but he's talking about this here. I'm going to lay a sure foundation. He's talking about Christ. And that's the rock on which we stand. We're not interested in what man says. We're interested in what God says. Now, over against this flood that's going to be so terrible. And the death of the wicked is, there's just no way to put it. I'm just telling you, my friend. The death of the wicked. I know you've been to funeral home lately. Everybody's saved. Everybody's going to heaven. But that isn't how it is. It isn't how it is. The death of the wicked is a terrible, terrible thing. So much so that those who have any idea about the terror of death, are going to do everything they can to be convinced that their loved one's saved. And I'm not against where there's sin justification for it, certainly is not. I'll tell you this, and I thank God for this. I came from a background, was raised in a church where there were truths that were sobering. And they didn't mind teaching them. I wish sometimes they'd have taught some more of other things. But I'll tell you this, early in my soul, I knew, don't die without Christ. Don't die in your sins. And my friend, if I could convince you of anything, is to convince you of what the Bible says about this and tell you there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And unless there's been a repentance in the heart of a man where he actually wants God more than he wants his sin, that person has no way ever trusted Christ. Do you hear me? The idea that you can believe and still remain as you absolutely are and were is just a lie. That's a false refuge. It's going to lead to a place where you try to hide behind a lie, but you can't hide. Matthew Henry, in talking about this passage, he is interesting because he talked about the believers have made a covenant with death. He said, if you have entered into a covenant with God, you have actually entered into a covenant that affects death. I appreciated that from the great old commentary, Matthew Henry. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 13, that they died in faith. They died believing. They didn't see the end of the promises. They weren't all fulfilled at their time, but they died. Give me that. Even Balaam said this. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous. Why? They die in faith. I don't know why. I don't understand why they'd want to take such a refuge away. They can talk about pie in the sky. They can talk about dreaming. You live without God and you die without God and you die without hope. But the righteous, he dies believing. And the Bible says the death of the righteous is precious in the sight of the Lord in Psalm 116 and verse 15. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He says that in John 11 verse 26, if you believe in me, you'll never die. But you have to understand, the life within a person, the spirit that's in you, the soul, call it what you will. There's that which is in you that cannot be weighed. It cannot be seen in an x-ray or any other way they have of looking at the body. You can weigh the body at death. It's the same as you weigh life. And yet, the spirit, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. What the Bible teaches. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, listen to it. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How the Bible describes it is they're just going to sleep. And he's talking about the body. There's people walk around and say, the dead people are still in the grave, they're asleep. Their body is in the grave. But their spirit's not asleep. No, you're with the Lord. This is a passage that's warning about being mocker, laughing. People can get mighty bold in a group. You get with a group of young people and you feel bolder to curse and to say things. People in a bar room, turn down the lights. And you've never been in a bar yet that the lights weren't down low. And you get the lights down low and to get bold and mocking. This is a warning to you. Your friends don't know any more about this than you do. And those intellectuals that write their books and sit on their thrones in higher institutions of learning, they don't know any more than a child does about these things. These people that supposedly died and come back, they don't know any more about it. You can just write them off and not believe anything they say. I hate to dash you on that. I know you didn't believe them anyway. The simple truth is, there's not a man alive right now that's taken one step truly into the grave that can come back and tell us what it is to meet God face to face. There's not a person, not only in this room, but not in the world, that can come back and say, friend, I died, and you can just not worry about hell anymore. Mockers, this is what it's about. You children, listen. Mockers, I was watching this lady on Facebook, teacher, mocking the idea that her kids stand, but there's no flag in her room. She can't feel comfortable with it. No flag for them to salute. No flag to put their arm. But if you want, there's the gay pride flag, and it's all over the room. And I hope they do something about it. That's what we're talking about, mocking. Laughing. That's what Isaiah was up against. These people are laughing at the most sobering and serious thing. And the armies are out there. It was no secret what Assyria was doing and what they were coming to do. Over against this is this tried stone, tested stone, sure foundation. I choose to live and die standing firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I choose to face death believing that he lived and died on the cross and rose again and lives forevermore. I choose to live believing that if I will just understand and accept and humble myself that I am a sinner and will be drawn to God by his wonderful grace and believe in Jesus that my sins are gone, they're washed away. Since I was here last week, since I was here Wednesday night, in fact, I stood at another grave. And I witnessed another funeral. And I saw a family that weeps. And the friends and loved ones gather. And the best I could, I said things to try to comfort them. And ultimately, they put this dear soul in a beautiful box. Fact is, it's the most beautiful. I'm not talking about the casket. I'm talking about what it goes in. I've never seen one like it. Well, you can do all of that. The truth is, for that family and any other family, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives them hope. And that's what they're looking to. Don't take that away. Don't take it away. You mockers, don't... If you got to mock, you should be laughing at people that believe in evolution. You should be laughing at people that don't know if a baby's alive in the womb. I'm not saying literally laugh at these people. I'm just saying if you're looking for something to mock at, and right on down the line of what our crazy culture now believes and our politicians all believe. But to mock that you're not going to die, and you're not going to face the grave, and you're not going to face God, and to laugh at that and to scorn at that, I don't know what to tell you, but you're just a fool. And I beg you to turn from that and to believe that those people that are affecting you and making you think like this They write their stupid songs and books about it. They're going to die by themselves because you die one at a time. And you go to meet God one at a time, and you don't go in a group. Don't laugh at what you cannot deny. Don't let your leaders, that's what was going on here, don't let your leaders convince you. Common sense tells you some things are just basically right. Let's stand together.